Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. Today I want to share with you another psalm. I want to share with you one of the psalms of ascent found in Psalms 120 to 134. Today we'll spend some time in 125. As I've told you each week, these psalms were sung by faithful Hebrews as they made their journey from wherever they lived up the mountain range to worship in the temple at Jerusalem. These 14 psalms teach us the way of those who would walk with God. The ancient Hebrews would be reminded of these eternal truths over and over again as they sang these songs and talked about them around campfires at night, literally writing these truths on their hearts. And we need to do exactly the same thing. We need to know these truths deep within us. So let's turn to Psalm 125. It says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects his people both now and forever. The wicked will not rule the godly, for then the godly might be forced to do wrong. O Lord, do good to those who are good, whose hearts are in tune with you, but banish those who turn to crooked ways, O Lord. Take them away with those who do evil, and let Israel have quietness and peace." You know, I love bushwalking. I don't get out and do it enough, but I do love it. I find that it restores my soul. In fact, only recently Louise and I were walking along that little path between the Main Beach Surf Club and the rock wall, and I said how much I loved being in even this little bit of bushy track. A number of times I've done that walk near Blackheath, over and under Govett's Leap, down the Gross Valley to Junction Rock, and then turning south, you make your way up Rodriguez Pass, up into the Grand Canyon. Following lunch and a fairly easy wander down, you start climbing and climbing and climbing. 4 hours of rough cut steps is hard work for a couple of oldies, I've got to tell you. The young'uns with us were fine, but Louise and I found it really tough work. Climbing the mountain range up to Jerusalem was very similar. It was tough work. Whenever we go up, there is this constant force of gravity pulling us back down again. These people singing these songs, these psalms of ascent, were trudging uphill, fighting gravity all the way. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. At times it can feel as though there is this constant force pulling us backward. It can feel as though if we get on loose and shaky ground, we're just going to slip back down the slope. You know, growing up in a Christian home and being thoroughly, well, let's just say churched from birth, means that I've been soaked in Christianese. I've been marinated in it. As a result, I've got a pretty good handle on this vocabulary, which we just seem to acquire without any deliberate effort. One of the expressions which church people of previous generations used to love is backslider. There's even certain ways you learn to say the word. The first option is the prayerfully concerned voice. The eyebrows are always up when this is said. I'm concerned that they're, dare I say it, backslidden. The other option is somewhat more judgmental. It has a more forceful tone to it, and the eyebrows are always down when this is said. You backslider. You're on shaky ground, young man. You risk losing it all if you insist on surfing on a Sunday. That was what one stodgy old bloke delivered to me when I was about 15. I'm sure you've heard the expression used before. So-and-so used to be full-on for Jesus, but sadly now they're a backslidden Christian. Growing up, I had this constant fear that I would become one of these backsliders. It seemed to happen to so many people that I found myself constantly taking my spiritual temperature, weekly, monthly, daily, somehow trying to check that I wasn't in danger of this thing which seemed to happen to people regardless of their own choices. When we lived out at a place called Little Hartley, just west of the Blue Mountains, some of the areas on our property were really steep. They weren't vertical, but you were trying to walk up them. They certainly felt like they were. If there'd been no rain for a while and the ground underfoot was dry and brittle, you'd often find yourself just slipping backwards as you tried to walk forwards. Do you know what I'm talking about? Walking up this stuff, particularly if it gets steep, can be somewhat hazardous. You can be facing up the hill, even trying to walk up the hill, but then through no fault of your own, you just start sliding back down again. This is the image I've always had of the Christian backslider. They don't want to slide backwards. They're trying not to. It's not their fault, but it's happening to them, regardless of their intention. That's what I used to think. I used to think that backsliding was something that happened to you, rather than something which you chose to do of your own free will. You see, I used to see the Christian life as being somewhat like a narrow, winding path along a precipitous ridge where the slightest false move meant a fall, certain death, or worse than that, to be labelled a backslider. This is not the image we find in the scriptures, and this is certainly not the image found in Psalm 125. Have a look. Verse 1 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects his people both now and forever." Now, I haven't been to Jerusalem yet, but I do hope to go there one day. I have been there on Google Earth, and I've flown around it on Microsoft Flight Simulator. If you haven't done that, give it a go. You'll learn a lot. Have a careful look at the geography of the surrounding region. Mount Zion, the mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem sits, is really a hill sitting amidst a saucer of hills. Jerusalem is high in the mountain range, surrounded by mountains. Before King David captured what was then called Jebus, the city of the Jebusites, about 1000 BC, it was said that even the cripples could defend the place. Militarily speaking, particularly in ancient times, it was a very secure location. Anyone making their way into Jerusalem could see the imagery of this song clearly laid out before them in the geography. "Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects his people both now and forever." Your walk as a disciple and pilgrim is not a precarious one around a steep cliff where one slip and you're gone. It's more like walking around a broad, flat hill surrounded by mountains. And this is the problem with the expression backslider. Ultimately, your security rests not on your own ability to hang in there and live a godly life, but rather on God's capacity to hold you safe. Life in the ancient world was particularly dangerous. There was constant threat from marauding groups coming out of the desert regions or from foreign nations. Defense and the need for continuous vigilance was a reality of life. Huge resources were poured into defense, particularly for a community. An individual or even a family group could disappear and hide, but a community needed sound defense system in place, simply to remain as a cultural identity. We still live in that kind of world. Countries all over our globe are increasing their defense spending. Sadly, in a number of cases, to possibly defend themselves from a traditional long-standing close ally. Greenland, Canada, Mexico, and much of Europe are dealing with this horrifying reality as we speak. Today, it's also more personal. Psychologists observe that we all have our own individual defense mechanisms. For example, many are afraid to love because it will make them vulnerable. They've been hurt terribly before, so loving again is a risk. Many are afraid to admit that they're struggling to simply cope with life. The expression "playing happy families" characterizes a defense mechanism. We don't want to admit that our marriage is falling apart because then we'd be defenseless and alone, so we put on a front. We paint an unrealistic picture of ourselves and our relationship to kind of hold it all together. Even alcohol is ultimately a defense mechanism for many. I just don't have the courage to approach that girl for a date, but with alcohol running around in my brain, I can do anything. Do you see, alcohol has, for some, become a way of coping in what appears to be a scary environment. The world is still a dangerous place, and we need security. The need is still there, as it was for the ancient pilgrims. The real question, however, is how and where do I find true security? For the disciple of Jesus, what makes us different is not the need for security. We all need security. But rather the truth that we don't need to build our own. You do not need to build your own fortress. Our God is a safe place in which to hide, ready and willing to help whenever we need him. Don't believe me? We'll have a look at another psalm. This is Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. You are safe in him. Mountains encircle Jerusalem, and God encircles his people. Psalm 139, verse 5 says, you both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Think carefully about the imagery here. Our God encircles us, keeping us safe. How good is that? Or if you think about it, do we need any more surety than our Lord's prayer for us found in John 17? Have a look at these extraordinary words of Jesus to his Heavenly Father on our behalf. He says, now I am departing the world. I am leaving them behind and coming to you. Holy Father, keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. When Jesus asks the Father for something, you can count on it. We have the Father's protection, and we can know that logically. We can know that in here, in our mind, but we all know that we slip into times of uncertainty and insecurity, don't we? Well, knowing this psalm, Psalm 125, is one way Christians can grow in confidence, whilst at the same time eliminating insecurity. This is not a naive song in the dark. This is more than denial of life's struggles. This is the truth of our existence as God's people. God surrounds you, and therefore you are safe, period, both now and forevermore. But there is a problem. The person of faith is described in this psalm as a rock-solid mountain, which nothing can move. Yet I am moved all the time. One day I'm full of faith, full of joy, full of expectation about the future. The next day I'm feeling spiritually empty, lacking joy, worried about tomorrow. Yet the Word of God says, I am rock solid, as secure as Mount Zion. If I'm honest, nothing could be less true of me. I seem to be moved by anything. Sadness, joy, temporary success, apparent failure. Sometimes I feel thoroughly inconsistent. Does this mean I have a false hope? Does this mean I really don't have a faith? Well, Eugene Peterson, who I'm very much indebted to for his wonderful commentary on these Psalms, he writes of the sawtooth history of Israel. We can learn a lot from the history of ancient Israel, that is, Israel up to the time of Jesus. You will not learn anything of God from the modern nation that goes by that name. In so many ways, they provide a model for us. If you read their history, you'll notice that they are literally up one day and down the next. One day they were marching in triumph through the Red Sea, singing glorious songs of victory as they escaped slavery in Egypt. The next they were grumbling in the desert because they missed all of the supposed good things about captivity. One day they were marching around Jericho, blowing trumpets and singing loudly. The next they were plunging into an orgy at some Canaanite fertility shrine. One day they were with Jesus in the upper room, celebrating the Last Supper with him, telling him how much they loved him. The next, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. The people of Israel were just like me, and well, maybe just like you, up one day, down the next. But the one constant, they were God's people. God was always with them, whether in mercy or judgment. He never left them, graciously drawing them to the culmination of his plans, despite their sawtooth history. He is the one constant. And it's exactly the same for us. Despite our ups and downs, he is our constant. Our security comes not from how you feel, but from rather who God is. You see, the Christian life is a decision to live by what I know about God, not by what I feel about God in any given moment, not by what I feel about myself or anyone else, but rather what I know about God, what I know about God from His Word, what I know about God from the evidence of His love and grace which surround me day after day. I mean, clean air and sunshine and oxygen and water and all that beaut stuff that He provides. What I know about God from millions of other people's experiences of Him over thousands of years. Now, walking with Jesus isn't like scuttling around a cliff face with the possibility of falling from grace always before us. As I said before, walking with Jesus is more like taking a path up and over a hill surrounded by mountains. We are safe in Him. He surrounds us, watches over us, and keeps us secure. Yet within this psalm is a truth that many would not like to hear. As is so often the case, in trying to get our head around God, in trying to get our limited human mind around an unlimited, incomprehensible God, we have to live somewhere in the tension between two truths. For example, we live in the tension between this truth. We did not choose Him, but rather He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. It's Ephesians 1 verse 4 makes that very clear. And this truth, all the way through Scripture, it is apparent that we have free will and we will all ultimately be judged according to our choices. We live in the tension between these two truths of Scripture. There is another tension between two truths that we are alerted to in this psalm. The first, I guess, can be summed up with the expression, once saved, always saved. Once you commit to following Jesus, you're safe forever, right? Well, the psalm teaches us this truth, does it not? On top of that, we have verses like John 10, 28, where Jesus Himself said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from Me. Yet what do we do with the story of Judas? He knew Jesus. He followed Him for 3 years. He then betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver. What do we do with Hymenaeus and Alexander? They're particularly troubling. Do you remember them? They're mentioned in 1 Timothy 1, 19. Once saved, always saved kind of comes crashing down with a disconcerting passage like this one. And the trouble is, it's there in the Bible, and we can't just ignore it easily. Have a look. This is 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples of this. I turned them over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme God. I want you to notice that their faith was shipwrecked. In other words, they had a faith, and it seems they were saved, yet they somehow blew it. They lost it. They became backsliders and, well, maybe they never regained their footing. What do we do with passages like Hebrews 6, 4-6, where it says, for it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and share in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people to repentance again because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting Him, turning Him up to public shame, holding Him up to public shame. I don't know about you, but I don't even want to read a verse like that. I don't want that to be in the Bible, let alone have to preach from it. This is serious stuff. Friends, you can lose your faith and you are safe. You can never be plucked from the Saviour's hand. You see, our Psalm 125, teaches this tension. Now, I'm told by people who know a lot more about Hebrew than I do that it is more apparent in Hebrew than it is in English. Have a look. Verse 1 says, those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. And then verse 5 says, but banish those who turn to crooked ways, O Lord, take them away with those who do evil. In the Hebrew, there is a parallel between these verses, which actually draws a stark contrast between those who trust in the Lord and those who turn to crooked ways. In other words, those who choose not to trust in the Lord will be grouped in with those who never trusted in God in the first place. These people aren't slipping down a slippery slope. They aren't backsliding against their will. This is not something that is happening to them beyond their control. Those things, the things beyond their control, are taken care of by their Heavenly Father. He keeps them safe. These people choose by their own free will to turn away from God after tasting of his goodness. You cannot lose your salvation by something coming at you from left field. You can't even lose it because you were tempted beyond what you could handle. You see, God even promises to save you from that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, tells us God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. God continues to give us a choice. Our security relies not on us, but on him. Yet he seems to give us the free will to walk away and choose an eternity without him. I guess all we can rest on ultimately is that the Lord is just, and he alone knows the true state of a person's heart. We can cling to this hope, and this really sums up today's passage for us. The Lord surrounds those who trust in him, and he keeps them safe forevermore. Praise God for that. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.